Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. If you're using one of the church's Bibles, you can find that, I believe, on page 848, It is good to be with you here this morning. I was glad that before the McCrackens left, we were able to offer them here in Columbus a complimentary snowstorm so they can experience something they experienced here, I'm sure, many times when they were with us here in Columbus. So we're thankful for that, and I know many of you have enjoyed the beautiful snow this week. Others of you, I realize, aren't able to be with us, and a greeting to you as you watch there on YouTube. We are in the book of Mark in a kind of Q&A time in the life of Jesus Christ. We find a series of leaders of Jerusalem sort of taking their turn to come up and ask Jesus the hardest question they can think of. But the goal of this is not just to ask a hard question and stump Jesus. The goal is to stump him and so trap him and bring down his ministry and possibly get Jesus to say something that is execution worthy so they can put him on a cross to die. So as we come to these questions or the question this morning, I hope we come with a different posture where we want to hear Jesus answer so that our lives are shaped, our understanding of reality is shaped, and we're at his feet and he's teaching us what we must know. So with that in mind, let's now stand for the reading of God's word, Mark 12, 18 through 27. I'll pray before we read. Lord, we ask that you would cause us to hear, that we would know the scriptures and the power of God through this reading and preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Mark 12, verses 18 through 27. And Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Well, I wonder, do you see the world in 2D or in 3D? 2D or 3D? My mind goes in this question to the experience many of you, I trust, have had of going to the IMAX theater to watch a movie in three dimensions. And if you pay $17.50 or whatever it is, they give you a goofy-looking pair of glasses, and for 120 minutes or so, you get to go into a theater and see the world, and as they would advertise it, three dimensions, like you've never seen it before. And the reality is, you go into that room and you wear those glasses, and there's sort of a contract among the people there that we'll wear these goofy-looking glasses and we'll enjoy this experience. But likely, you, if you were in that experience, you wouldn't be caught at the concession stand or in the restroom or driving in your car wearing those goofy-looking three-dimensional glasses. But as you enter the theater, you choose to look different. You choose to see the world in three dimensions. Some of you, though, already might be self-conscious, a little self-conscious. I'm not sure I even want to be in there wearing those glasses. Or maybe you're a doubter. I'm not sure it really does look that much better to wear those glasses. I'm not sure I want that experience. But at least as the commercials or the advertisers for IMAX would want you to know, if you're willing to wear the glasses, you get the happy, wonderful experience. Now, what if I told you that life was like this? I don't particularly care whether you like to go to those movies or not, but what if I told you that life was like this? What if I told you there was a kind of decision that must be made as to whether or not you see the world in two dimensions or three dimensions? What if there's a possibility that you have chosen to see the world in two dimensions, thinking that's the best there is, or at least that's what's necessary so no one laughs at you, so that you can maintain your public image? Maybe this morning you are like the Sadducees, because there's a certain kind of glasses you hesitate to put on. You hesitate to put on resurrection glasses by which you must see the world. And maybe you say, I see things just fine. Everything around me is clear enough. I know how to live my life. I get through my days. I don't need to wear any extra glasses. I don't need anything added to see reality. But maybe you look around and you look at other people who seem to get it in life, and you kind of feel like you're there in the theater and the world is blurry to you. You take those glasses off in the theater, it's very unclear. And maybe you feel that way in life in one way or another or in all of life. You look around, everyone else sees clearly, but all you see is a blur. Maybe you can resonate in that in one area or another of your life. And the question for all of us this morning is, but what if Jesus had a pair of glasses to offer you? What if Jesus could offer you a pair of glasses that would cause you to see the world in 3D, to see life, resurrection life, suddenly come alive to you? Would you be willing to put the glasses on? Would you be willing to put those glasses on? Now, some of you are wearing those glasses. You see the world from a perspective of belief in the resurrection. But your prescription probably needs a little adjusting. When's the last time you've gone to the doctor on this? And am I really seeing clearly through a perspective of belief in the resurrection? Maybe you've had a tendency in recent days to put those glasses in your pockets in one area or another of your life. I don't want to be seen in that place in my life believing the resurrection. Or I don't know how the resurrection applies to this area of my life, so let's just put the glasses in my pockets. Others of you, you might just admit, I don't wear those glasses. I don't see the world from the perspective of belief in the resurrection. You need to know why you should. Well, why should you believe in the resurrection? Why should you see the world through resurrection eyes? That's what our text is this morning. Jesus' resurrection glasses offered to the Sadducees and to you. Would you put on a pair of glasses offered by Jesus Christ that lets you see the world in 3D, to see life as it truly is? Here's the plan for today. We're going to begin by observing life without glasses. First point, life without glasses. And then we're going to see three features of the resurrection glasses that Jesus offers. First, life without glasses, then three features of the resurrection glasses offered by Christ. First, life without glasses, verses 18 through 23. The Sadducees live life without resurrection glasses. Sadducees, verse 18, came to him who say that there is no resurrection. The Sadducees are central figures in first century Jewish culture. They are somewhat of the elites of the day. They are kind of the anti-Pharisees. Unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees are progressive. They are minimalistic in their approach to Scripture, and they are somewhat higher ups in society. And central to the Sadducees' creed is that there is no resurrection. People do not rise again after their death to new life. This does not happen in their estimation, and they would say the Bible doesn't teach this. And so they present this discussion question to Jesus, seven brothers for one wife, as really an argument for that there being no resurrection. They have just submitted a journal article to the elite intellectual journalistic review. It was titled, How One Jewish Law Reveals the Incoherence of the Argument for the Resurrection. That's the kind of thing they're doing. Here's an intellectual argument. One Jewish law shows that the idea of the resurrection is totally incoherent. Now, they accurately cite what was a temporary law for God's people before Christ, cited from the book of Deuteronomy, that a brother, in the case of his brother dying, is obligated to take the wife of that brother as now his wife and raise up offspring for that brother and his family. Now, what's curious is you may pick up that that law is actually, you might recognize, a kind of life out of death law. A life out of death law, because if the brother dies, the family name ends. The family name dies. There's a situation of death and there's no life. And God has a law allowing or requiring that life should be brought about where you wouldn't expect it. The brother dies, the generation of that family ends, but look at this. Life will come out of death through this law. But the Sadducees kind of twist it on its head and say, look, Jesus, can you imagine the silliness, the absurdity? Some of you could say, can you imagine the conflict that comes of seven brothers for one wife for all of eternity? The point they're making is, look, the internal logic of Scripture, if you just read the law closely, the internal logic of Scripture is that there is no resurrection. They are not wearing resurrection glasses. Now, why? What is it that motivates the not wearing of these glasses? Why do they do this? What's going on in their hearts? And you ought to ask this to yourself. Likely none of you come this morning with this exact objection to the resurrection of the dead, but maybe you see yourself in the Sadducees a little bit. You think of your own struggles for faith, and you say, I understand where they're coming from. I understand where they're coming from. Maybe for you, you struggle to believe in the resurrection, believe that there is a coming resurrection. You think, am I really going to go into the ground and decay, and then at some point, possibly hundreds or thousands of years from now, this body comes back and comes alive? You say, maybe I should put the glasses in my pocket. I'm not sure I want to believe that. Or maybe you're just not really confident in it. You know, it's kind of the family secret. You know, your child says it and you kind of want to whisper, you know, we don't talk about that in public. You know, that this idea of belief in the resurrection, it's a little embarrassing that that's something we believe. You have this heart desire to maybe pull back from this belief in the resurrection. Well, how do we get there? How do the Sadducees get there? It's kind of a combination of misunderstanding and sin that might appear in our hearts. There are just a few things that seem to be present for the Sadducees. One, and this is a reality for us too, death is everywhere. Death's all around us. It's all around the Sadducees. Seven brothers all dying. What's the expression? Nothing is as certain as death and taxes. Mark 12, 13 to 17. Taxes. Deal with it. You can't avoid it. You've got to pay your taxes. Mark 12, 18 to 27. Death. Deal with it. It's there. You can't avoid it. You can't get around it. There are taxes. There are death. This is life. This is an experience we have. There's no escaping. Death is everywhere. We get death counts reported to us all the time in the news. People you love are facing death or have died in recent months or years. You may have your own fears about death. Death feels at times to us like a defining, omnipresent reality. The Sadducees would say with you, we see more death than resurrection. Maybe we should wear death glasses to see the world. Death is everywhere. Maybe another reason the Sadducees or you would struggle to wear the resurrection glasses is that of sophistication. The Sadducees are rational elites. Here is how to not sound like a rational elite. Go to a business meal or a social gathering and suddenly announce out of nowhere that your body will decay but will be reconstituted in a future day and that body will live forever. People will look at you like you're wearing goofy alien glasses, won't they? Everyone else around you will look normal and they'll say, get out of the theater, take the glasses off, buddy. That's not the way we think around here. So there's this desire for intellectual sophistication. There's a desire in the Sadducees and maybe us for what we could call tenant power. Jesus accused the tenants of Mark 12, 1 through 12, of not caring well for the vineyard. The Sadducees are kind of tenants over Jerusalem. And they want to be credible in the culture and among those around them. And this is similar in our day. If you believe in the resurrection, you may be ushered out of public standing and cultural credibility. Sadducees also, it seems, struggle with just understanding the Bible, understanding what the Bible teaches. They're doing some biblical exegesis, and they've come to some interesting conclusions. They've come to an interpretation of the Bible that there's no resurrection in there. And scholars have done this for centuries. They still do it. And maybe you actually have this problem yourself. Some of you may be reading through the Bible this year, and you're about a third of the way into the Old Testament, or a fourth, or a fifth, or whatever it would be, and you may say, wait, where's the references to the eternal glory? Where's the references to heaven? Where are the references to hell? Where are the references to the resurrection? You think, am I reading this right? Is the Bible really teaching these things that I've always believed? You see, there's a temptation that comes to us that's real and presses in that makes us not want to wear the glasses. Death's everywhere. We want to be seen as intellectually sophisticated. We want authority and standing in society. And our Bibles sometimes are a little bit hard to understand. So we go to the doctor and we're almost tempted to say, doctor, I'm not sure I need the glasses anymore. I think I can see the world just fine without the resurrection glasses. But what if Jesus has something to say about that? What if Jesus could offer you a pair of glasses that would cause you to see the world in 3D? To cause you to see resurrection life really come alive to you. And that's what Jesus does in verses 24 to 27. We said there'd be three features to these resurrection glasses. You know, when you get glasses, as many as you do, the doctor lets you know, is this going to help you see things that are far in the distance or help you see things that are near or whatever it is? Jesus' resurrection glasses, there are three features to them. They're going to help you see three things suddenly really clearly that you didn't see before. And the first thing of this is that they're going to help you see the law more clearly. Verses 24 through 27 in particular, we'll see this in verse 25. Let's get a sense of the structure of Jesus' argument here, though, from 24 to 27. He makes a kind of intellectual case. Verse 24, he asks a question. Is this not the reason you are wrong? And then verse 27, he concludes with, you are wrong. So Jesus writes a rebuttal journal article, why the Sadducees are wrong, how the resurrection shapes reality. His thesis is that they are wrong. His thesis is that belief in the resurrection is not some alien concept that strains belief. No, resurrection glasses are what lets you read life itself. So verse 24, he poses this issue to them. He says, look, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. And that'd be a provocative statement. The Sadducees would say, we are students of the scripture. In particular, they'd be students of the first five books of the Old Testament. And they would say, look, we know the scriptures very well. That's why we ask the question, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, let me dig in. Let me dig in and let me show you some things about reality that you must see about the scriptures and God's power. And that gets us to verse 25, where he offers some resurrection glasses to help them see the law more clearly. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Not married nor given in marriage in the final resurrection like angels. Not that people become angels, but they're like angels in the sense that they are not married. And here's what he wants people like you to see all of a sudden, is that the law that's given in the Old Testament, particularly laws about something essential to life as marriage, are not that which is ultimate. They are not the final experience, but actually that law is anticipating some kind of fulfillment. Think with me about the structure of Scripture a little bit. The Bible begins and ends with marriage. Adam and Eve married there in the garden. It gets to culmination at the end of Revelation where the bride, the church of Jesus Christ, is that bride adorned for the husband. This picture of the relationship between God and his people. And the anticipation in the garden is that marriage and family would fill the earth, that they'd be fruitful and multiply, and you'd have family after family that grows one generation to the next. one generation to the next, leading toward the culmination of God's people dwelling with God. But what happened? Death came into the world. Something intervened. Sin leading to death. And so what's the function of the law? What's the function of this law about the brother and the wife? We already said it. To bring life out of death. To cause life to carry on, to have this purpose of the world growing and growing, of people that know and walk with God. But the day will come, Jesus says, where life will come, ultimate life is going to come out of ultimate death. And that law about the brother and the wife, it's not going to be needed anymore. Because it's anticipating not just sort of an earthly experience of life out of death, but final resurrection. The whole reality, we might say, of marriage and family and our experience of walking with God, Jesus is saying that's not ultimate. It's anticipating something greater. Marriage functions as anticipation. It's the snow flurries before the beautiful snowfall. Marriage is the appetizers before the feast. It's the drop of water before the stream that leads to the ocean. And the reality, Jesus is saying, is look, Sadducees, that law, it's a bit like the spare tire you got to put on your car to get to the vacation destination. You're driving to Florida, the tire pops, put the spare tire on, but we're getting somewhere because we're getting to glory. And Jesus is saying, that's the function of marriage, family, the law, etc., etc. It's leading us to glory. It participates in the bigger story. And so Jesus says, I'm not worried about your objection. Because the life out of death law is pointing us to something greater. Here's why this matters for us. Because all of us, in one way, shape, or form, are trying to keep God's law. We pray. All of us, in some way, shape, or form, are affected by family, affected by marriage. And we need to hear what the Sadducees needed to hear, that this is not ultimate. But it's pointing to something greater. You need to put on a pair of glasses that causes you to see that the reality of marriage, the reality of family, all of this is anticipating the ultimate experience of communion with God for all eternity. And that should help you to value marriage and the family. If you're married this morning, if you're a child this morning, all that, it should help you value that because you realize I'm tasting something that's a little drop of eternity. I'm tasting something that's rich and beautiful. At the very same time, you have to say, but I better not idolize it. I better not make it ultimate because it's part of something greater. It's anticipating something fuller. It's anticipating eternity with God forever, where God will bring ultimate life out of ultimate death. And so right away, we're seeing how practical these resurrection glasses are. Because the Sadducees are trying to defeat Jesus in this argument, and Jesus is saying, no, look, marriage and family and all that should be seen in view of eternity. And it's not a defeater to say that this law is there. So resurrection glasses for the law. Second way these resurrection glasses help us see is they help us see Scripture. They help us read the Bible. They should help people like the Sadducees start to read the Bible more clearly. Verse 26, as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Jesus comes to the Sadducees. In effect, you could say the Sadducees only believed that the first five books of the Bible, to use a word we would use, are inspired. Only the first five books are the ultimate word of God. And the Sadducees say, we don't find the resurrection in there, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, let me give you some glasses. So let me show you how these glasses of belief in the resurrection help you read this part of the Bible. Jesus goes to Exodus chapter 3, a paradigm-shaping passage for the first five books of Scripture. Exodus chapter 3 is where Moses goes up on the mountain and sees the burning bush. Now, what's going on as Moses sees the burning bush? Well, Moses is being commissioned to lead God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery into life. So what are features of that call there up on the mountain? Well, Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the word we use for the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote the laws that the Sadducees are using. Moses is the one who gave this law. Moses is up there on the mountain where the law will be given. Moses is being commissioned to lead the event that defines the whole structure of the Old Testament. So what God has to say up here on the mountain might be important for helping you read your Bible. It might be important for helping you read the Old Testament. If God gives a philosophy of reality to Moses on the mountain, it might shape the whole reading of our whole Bible. Now, what's the philosophy of reality, you might say, that Moses finds up there on the mountain? Well, he looks at a bush that should be burning, should be dying, and it's not dying. Interesting. Life where there should be death. And then he hears this word, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I am the God of these who have gone before you. Not I was their God and I will be your God now because I used to be their God. I am. Present reality. As though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have a continuing existence that's headed somewhere. That though they are dying, there is a future for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is, in a sense, offering Moses resurrection glasses up there on the mountain. He's saying, look, this tree, this bush should burn, and it's not burning. Life comes where you'd expect death. I am the God of these who've gone before, and I will continue to be the God. And 18 times, then, as Moses pens Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it is recorded this reality of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a structuring reality of the text. What is it that life is breathed into the text of Scripture? That there is life where you think there's death. That those who have died will yet live. That there is a life reality in the face of the reality of death. Let me give an illustration, a kind of negative illustration that will help us see how resurrection fills the Old Testament and really all of Scripture. When a nuclear bomb, when, you know, say the U.S. dropped the nuclear weapons there in Hiroshima, when that takes place, there's a radiation that fills the whole region, that fills the area. The radiation of death, you might say, is the unseen reality that sort of emanates from that explosion. It wouldn't really matter if you were at the grocery that day or in another town and came back the next day. You would encounter this sort of experience of death that sort of trickles out and is unseen but is everywhere present. A radiation of death. What happens in Scripture as we read it? God's promises, resurrection life, it may be unseen. You might do your Bible reading and not see resurrection immediately. But life is the reality that fills the air of Scripture. It's the breath of Scripture. It's a life text. The Scripture itself is breathing life into a world of death. Scripture is a constant experience of, in a sense, encountering the burning bush, of encountering life being announced in a world that's surrounded by death. And so if you're in the Old Testament, or if you're in the New Testament, if you are where we are today, we confess, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And these are the glasses by which we should read Scripture. These are the glasses we come to the text looking for life itself. The message of the Bible over and over again is that life wins in ways that we could never imagine. And a lot of scholars of Scripture, they totally miss this. They totally miss this. About half the commentaries I could purchase for any book of the Bible might give all kinds of technical detail, but you could almost tell the commentator has no sense of this reality. No sense that this is a book of life in a world of death. It is almost a dead text to them. They don't know the Scriptures. They don't know the power of God. And as we've said, this might be happening to you. You're doing your Bible reading and you're in Numbers or you're in Deuteronomy and your eyes are kind of glazing over. What is this? I'm not sure what to do with it. Pick up your Bible tomorrow morning and read an announcement of resurrection life to you, no matter what chapter of the Bible you're reading. Because it's got death in it. It's got sadness. It may even be an unseen reality that life is in this text, but life is radiating through it. Life is radiating through the text of Scripture because it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Put these glasses on as you read your Bible and watch it come alive to you. What if every one of you did this week, either personally? Some of you are too young to be able to read, but it could happen in family worship as you get around day after day and read God's Word together. Read a chapter of the Bible. You could read more than that. Maybe in some places it's okay if you read a little less, but I'll give you a target. Read one chapter of the Bible, and then just ask one question of that chapter. How does resurrection life win in this text? How does resurrection life win in this text? If Exodus 3 is your chapter, you already know the answer, right? It's already been given to you this morning. Look for it in Exodus 4, 5, 6, wherever else you're reading. You might come across a text that's full of sadness, losing, death. But God is speaking in that text. And you're hearing God, and the Word of God is still speaking in a world of death. Or maybe you'll say, look at this text of such sadness, but did you catch that verse where it seems like life is winning in face of the sadness? And you'll see, and you won't be like a Sadducee, you'll be a Christian. You'll be seeing resurrection life filling your Bible reading. And then, third application, go tell one person what you found. Just go tell someone in your family or your church or somewhere else. Say, look where there's resurrection life. And I don't know, 1 Chronicles 17. Look where there's resurrection life in 1 Kings 3. Look where there's resurrection life in Romans chapter 10. Wherever you are, I found it. The life of God is breathing through this text. That's wearing resurrection glasses when you come to Scripture. It's a lot better than being a Sadducee. So you've got resurrection glasses to help you see the reality of the law and marriage and all of that. You've got resurrection glasses to help you read the Scriptures. And then thirdly, these resurrection glasses are going to help you see God. They're going to help you see God Himself. Not that God rises from the dead, but that the God of life is the source of life. In verse 26, we talked about this from the perspective of Scripture. But Jesus is really talking theology here, doctrine of God. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. He sort of works the Sadducees towards God. He says, well, let me explain something about that law. Okay, you got that. Good. Let me explain something about how to read the Bible. You got that. Good. Thank you. Now let me explain to you God Himself. Get your eyes on God Himself. Who is God and what happens when God comes into contact with dying humanity? Who is God? Your God this morning is a God of infinite, boundless, unmistakable, unbreakable, unshakable, uncounterable life from all eternity. God is life. And so you see, the Sadducees ask a question like this. How could there possibly be a resurrection with all this death we see around us? How could there possibly... You really believe that? You really believe that? And Jesus says, how could there be anything but resurrection, but life, when the God of life encounters the world of death? How could a God of infinite life do anything but bring life? He is not God of the dead, but of the living. It is His life that's breathing through Deuteronomic law. It is His life that's breathing through the Scripture. It is God Himself who is alive. So you see, this morning, it might be hard for you to look at the present and see resurrection. It might be challenging for you intellectually or experientially to look to the future, to look to your death and being put in a grave 6 feet under and believing that as I look to the future, that I am going to rise again. That might be hard for you. If you start with yourself or you start with the future, it might be hard for you to get there to resurrection. How about you start with God? How about you start with who God is? He is the God of life. He is the God not of the dead, but of the living. And you look around and you ask, can I believe that there is a God? And you do believe that there's a God. You look at the world around you and it's full of life. You read the scriptures and it's bursting with life. You recognize that life exists. Someone had to bring that life in the first place. And you learn to kind of make the argument that says, well, if he has the power to bring something out of nothing, if he has the power to make me come alive, I suppose it's not too much to believe that he could do it all over again. Because the Creator has that kind of power. You start with who God is. He is the God not of the dead, but of the living. And once you get there, you know the scriptures, and you know the power of God. You know what the scriptures are talking about from Genesis to Revelation, and you know who God is. And you get this settlement that fills in your heart that says, I'm putting these glasses on. I don't care if anyone else around me thinks I look goofy. I don't care if anyone else around me says, it's fine to see the world in 2D. You say, this is the only way I could possibly see the world. This is the only way I could possibly see the world, that resurrection life is the reality that fills our world. And I want to close this morning by simply calling you in this reality to stand in awe of someone who's wearing these glasses in this text. Jesus is believing in the resurrection in this text. What week is this in Jesus' life? It's the week of his death. He's going to die. You know, this week my wife was trying to explain to our children why we would not be taking our new 12-passenger van out for a drive in the middle of that extensive snowstorm. We have things to do, places to go, but it's too risky. We're not actually taking the plunge out into there. And the reality is we could have had executives from Michelin or from Chevrolet come to our house and talk about the quality of the tires, the quality of the van, and say, look, this can be done. You know, you can enter this challenging situation. Our van is ready for you. And the reality is the Hart family was going to stay inside, drink our hot cocoa. We'll drive another day. We're not actually putting our trust in the van at that level. That kind of crisis revealed what we really believe about the quality of our van in the face of a snowstorm like the one we had this week. Here's Jesus. He's days away from the ultimate crisis. He's days away from putting it to the test whether he really believes this stuff or not. And now an intellectual argument comes to him that says, hey, this is a silly idea that there's a resurrection from the dead. This is a silly concept that there will be a resurrection. Jesus, the tires aren't going to hold. Jesus, the engine's going to go out. There is no resurrection, Jesus. They're like Satan, telling him to give up the fight. Does Jesus really believe the reality and the quality of his confession just a few days from himself asphyxiating there on the cross? Yes. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he looks him right in the eye, and he knows what's coming, and he still believes it. And some of us may struggle to have that faith in the face of our death. Some of us may look at our life and we've got all of these sins where we have ourselves spat in Jesus' face. We have ourselves mocked the scriptures or mocked the living God. We have ourselves said, I'm putting those glasses away. I want to live life my way. And then we look at Jesus Christ who's going to this cross for you, for someone like me, for us. And he doesn't flinch because he knows what's the reality about death for sinners and he knows where he's headed. And he believes in the resurrection so much so that he's willing to die and 3 days later to rise again. So the call is for you to put those glasses on and then through them to suddenly see Jesus who's living it and believing it all the way to his death. Let's pray.